We turn to the Word of God today to two passages in the New Testament. The first is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, reading the verses 34 to 46. Let us hear God's holy word. But when the Pharisees had heard that he, that is Jesus, had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither dared any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Our second scripture reading today is taken from the first epistle of John, chapter 4, reading the verses 7 through 15. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." The text for the sermon today is taken from this portion of Scripture that we have read, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. There the apostle writes, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his holy and inspired word. Dear friends, one of the most important questions we can ever ask is, who is Jesus Christ? Our answer to this question will determine whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell. Well, how would you answer this question? Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ for you personally? As we observed the last time, there are many answers to that question. Some people say that Jesus was a good man who did many good things and who taught us how to live in this world and to love one another. Others say he was a brilliant philosopher who had keen insight into human nature. Still others say he was a radical revolutionary who was bent on overthrowing the existing social, religious, political, and economic order. But none of these answers get to the heart of who Jesus was. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was more than just a brilliant philosopher. He was more than a radical revolutionary. He was the Son of God. And that is exactly what Jesus himself said. Earlier, we read from Matthew chapter 22. The Lord Jesus was in Jerusalem. And while he was there, the Pharisees gathered together to try to trap him in his words. One of them, a lawyer, wanted to know which was the greatest commandment in the law. And in reply, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus' response was nothing short of brilliant. The lawyer who asked him this question was hoping that Jesus would single out one of the commandments. Then they could accuse him of teaching that one commandment was more important than the other. But Jesus did no such thing. Instead, he provided him with a summary of the law. In so doing, he said, in effect, that all of the commandments were important. They all had to be obeyed. And to be sure, the duties we owe to God come first. But the duties we owe to our fellow men are no less important. One cannot place one above the other. And then it was Jesus' turn. We read that while the Pharisees were still gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. He said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Jesus wanted to know what the Pharisees thought about Christ. Specifically, he wanted to know whose son they thought he was. The Pharisees thought this was a no-brainer. "The son of David," they replied. And that, of course, was correct. The Old Testament clearly prophesied that the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. But then Jesus asked them another question. He said, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Jesus here was quoting from Psalm 110. In this psalm, David, who is the author of this psalm, predicts a time when the Lord, that is God, would say to David's Lord, that is the Messiah, "Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." This would take place when the Messiah, having completed his atoning work on earth, would ascend into heaven and be seated at the right hand of his Father, and would be given all power and authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus wanted to know, if the Messiah was David's son, how could David call him Lord? The word in the Hebrew is Adonai, a term that is normally reserved for someone who is superior. Our Lord wanted these Pharisees to see that the Messiah would be superior to David. He would not only be the son of David, but also the son of God. The Pharisees, however, did not want to admit this. They certainly did not want to admit that Jesus was the son of God, and consequently they said nothing at all. We read in verse 46, "And no man was able to answer him a word, neither dare any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." Now, my friends, this same question comes also to us today. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Is Jesus merely a man like you and like me? Perhaps a very good man, even a very extraordinary man, but still a man. Or is he something more? Is he also the Son of God? John in our text affirms this question. In 1 John 4, verse 15, John writes, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." Last week we considered that one of the vital signs, indeed the ultimate vital sign of the believer, is that he or she believes that Jesus is the Christ. Today, with God's help, we will see that he is also one who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. John here states that the believer is one who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. The word confess here can have several different meanings depending on the context. It can mean to promise or assure, to confess in the sense of admit, to declare publicly or acknowledge, to bear witness as in a court of law, or even to praise. In this context, it means to declare publicly. That means the believer in Christ is not ashamed of this confession. The believer in Christ declares publicly, for all the world to hear, that Jesus is the Son of God. Now this phrase, the Son of God, is used many times in Scripture, and it can have different meanings. In the Old Testament, it is sometimes used to refer to kings of Israel, angels, and believers. But here it refers to Christ. Christ is the ultimate Son of God. He was given this title by the angel Gabriel when he announced the birth of Christ to Mary. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, we read these words, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." This title was later confirmed by God Himself at His baptism. In Matthew 3, verse 17, we read that after Jesus was baptized, a voice, which was the voice of God Himself, sounded from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus was the Son of God. But notice that John says that Jesus is the Son of God. Mormons say that Jesus is one of many sons of God, in the same way that Lucifer, the devil, is a son of God, and all who believe on him will one day become sons of God. Jehovah's Witnesses say something similar. They say that Jesus is a son of God in the sense that angels are also sons of God. And so therefore Jesus is just another angel. But that is not what John says. John does not say that Jesus is a son of God, that is, one of many sons of God. He says he is the Son of God. He is the one and only Son of God. There is no other son besides him. Now, what does this mean? Well, the name Son of God emphasizes the relationship of Christ to the Father as the first person of the Holy Trinity. The Scriptures teach two things about this relationship. They teach that this relationship is eternal. In John 1, verse 1, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word." It's a reference to Christ. "And the Word, Christ, was with God, and the Word, Christ, was God." When John uses the phrase, "in the beginning," he's referring to all eternity, because God is from all eternity. Now, if God is from all eternity, and the Word was with God, and was God, then the Son is also from all eternity, and His relationship to the Father is also from all eternity. There never was a time when the Son was not the Son. He was the Son from all eternity. Secondly, the Scriptures teach that this relationship between the Father and the Son is essential. By essential, I mean of the same essence. Our children are human beings. They partake of the same essence as their parents. As the Son of God, Christ also partakes of the same essence as His Father. As the Father is God, so the Son is God. Now, to be sure, as we have already observed, believers are also sons and daughters of God. After Jesus rose from the dead, He said to Mary Magdalene, "Touch me not, For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Jesus' father was also Mary's father, and the disciples' father. And that means Mary was a daughter of God, and the disciples were sons of God. But they were not sons of God in the same way as Christ. Christ is the eternal and natural Son of God. Believers are sons of God only by adoption. The point is, Jesus is the Son of God. That's what the believer confesses. This is what he publicly declares. He publicly declares for all to hear that Jesus, the same Jesus that is mentioned in the Gospels, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary and Joseph, this Jesus is nothing less than the Son of God himself. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity incarnate. Now, why does John say this? Well, remember the context. At the time that John was writing this letter, there were those called Gnostics who denied this truth. They taught that Jesus was not God. He was just a man. A very good man, a very extraordinary man, a man who did many great things, to be sure, but still a man. At the same time, they claimed to be true believers. In fact, they claimed to be a cut above all other believers, because they possessed a secret knowledge of divine things that other believers did not possess, so they said. But John says no. John says they are not true believers at all. Why not? Because they do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. A true believer, John says, is one who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, my friend, what about you today? Is this also your confession? Do you also confess that Jesus is the Son of God? There are two ways to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. One can make this confession with the mouth only. Those who do, however, are no better than the devils. Even the devils confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In Luke 4, verse 41, we read that devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And in Luke 8, verse 28, we read that when a certain demon-possessed man saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? But the true believer makes this confession not only with the mouth, but with the heart. He not only says that Jesus is the Son of God, he places his hope and trust in him. He looks to him as the Son of God, as the only hope and ground of his salvation, which is something the devils will never do. And this shows itself in his daily life. A person who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God is different from the world. He has different goals, different priorities. He does not think like the world, or act like the world, or talk like the world. He is different. He is distinct. He is set apart. Whatever he does and wherever he goes, he confesses that Christ is the Son of God. Well, what about you? Have you also made this confession? Have you too confessed, not only with your mouth, but especially with your heart, that Jesus is the Son of God? Such a confession is absolutely vital. Jesus said, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. You and I must confess Christ. And we must confess what Christ has said about himself, that he is the Son of God. If we do not make that confession, we will perish. Now, to be sure, no man can do this of himself. No one can make such a confession in and of himself. Why not? Because by nature, we hate God and his Son, Jesus. We are dead in trespasses and sins. And as such, we neither can nor want to confess that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God himself. Well, how then can we make such a confession? This is only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." The only way we can say that Jesus is the Lord is if we are wrought upon by the Holy Spirit of God. The only way we can say that Jesus is the Son of God is if we are wrought upon by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit must teach us our sin and our need for a Savior. He must open our eyes to see that Jesus is the only Savior. He must cause us to embrace Him and enable us to live for Him all the days of our life. Then and only then will we confess that Jesus is the Son of God. My friend, has he done that also for you? If not, then you are still dead in sin. You are not a true believer. You may claim to be a true believer, but you are not, because a true believer confesses with all of his heart that Jesus is the Son of God. And so the true believer confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Those who make this confession enjoy a tremendous privilege. John says, "They dwell in God and He in them." Look again at our text. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God." Now, to dwell with God is the greatest privilege man can ever enjoy. It's for this end that we were created. We were not created to live only for the here and now and for the things of this life. We were created to dwell with God and to enjoy Him forever and ever. This is what man experienced in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was a place of communion. At regular intervals, God would come down from heaven and walk and talk with man in the garden in the cool of the day. God also planted the tree of life in the midst of the garden. And if man obeyed God, he could earn access to the tree of life and enjoy a state of communion with God that he had hitherto never experienced. Sadly, however, man rebelled against God. He partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in so doing, he severed the relationship between himself and God. God could no longer dwell with man, and man had no desire to dwell with God. God banished man from the Garden of Eden and stationed a cherubim with a flaming sword to guard the entrance to the tree of life. But the good news is, God did not abandon man completely. He still desired to dwell with him. And from time to time, he appeared to man, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to Moses, and the prophets. He even dwelt with man, first in the tabernacle, and then in the temple. But with the coming of Christ, God dwells with man in a way that he had never dwelt with him. In John 17, verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." 1 John 6, verse 56, he says something similar, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Several times, Christ promises to dwell in the believer and the believer in him. Now, what does that mean? Well, this does not mean that we become one with God. That's New Age philosophy. The believer does not become one with God. God remains God and we remain human beings. What then does this mean? Well, to dwell in is simply another way of saying to enjoy fellowship and communion with. So the person who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God enjoys unrestricted fellowship and communion with God and God with him. God becomes his friend and he becomes God's friend. My friend, what a privilege that is. By nature, as we've seen, we are full of enmity against God. We hate him and we want to have nothing whatsoever to do with Him. But when we confess that Jesus is the Son of God with all of our heart, then He dwells in us, and we in Him. Why? Because God loves those who agree with Him. God says that Jesus is the Son of God. And when we confess Him as such, we agree with God. And when we agree with God, we become friends with God. And when we become friends with God, He desires to fellowship with us and we in Him. And that is the greatest privilege anyone can ever enjoy, fellowship with God. When we have fellowship with God, we have everything we need. This is the key to meaning. This is the key to fulfillment and happiness in life. It's not money. It's not sex. It's not power or fame. These are the things that the world seeks after. But none of these things can bring lasting satisfaction. The only thing that can bring lasting satisfaction is fellowship with God. Oh, my friend, do you desire that fellowship? Do you desire to dwell with God and He in you? John tells us how. You must confess with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, may God grant that we may do so for the first time or again. Then we shall be a true believer. And we shall know and experience the privilege of dwelling with Him. Amen. Dear friends, before I sign off this week, I'd like to make a request. Here at the Banner of Truth, we're trying to determine who is listening to our broadcast and where. And we do that so that we can make the most effective use of ministry funds. Would you be so kind as to send me a short note in the mail or a short email to let us know that you appreciate this ministry? We won't be asking you for funds because all the funding for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches, which also has oversight of this ministry. Nor will we place you on a mailing list. We simply want to know who is listening and where. You can mail me at the Banner of Truth Radio Broadcast, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N. And that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia. The postal code is V4X. 2M9, V4X, 2M9. Or you can email me at Jack Schumann, J-A-C-K-S-C-H-O-E-M-A-N, at Outlook.com. That's Jack Schumann, S-C-H-O-E-M-A-N, at Outlook.com. Thank you so much for your help. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.